So the title is Born with Identity and Born with a Mission. So I'm trying to kind of put this in the context of a new year, 2018. And the first that we're going to go read is actually the book of Mark, chapter 15, 1 to 5. Let's go. The word of God says, "Fairly early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin met their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate. 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed." So when I was given this verse, and when I read it, like a very short verse, I found it very contradicting and such a paradox to me. Because those two words, for whatever reason, the context that was portrayed by Mark in this situation, this is actually a few events before Jesus was crucified. So those two words, at least the response that I see from Jesus, and again, when it's portrayed by Mark, is that I found him to be very, very passive. I don't know, for whatever reason, I feel like he's losing his motivations. What drives him is not there. He's like, you know, whatever. Are you the king of the Jews? Yeah, whatever, you say so. You know, are you going to respond to all of this? And he made no reply, right? And even Pilate was, like, confused. Like, how come this guy is not responding, right? And I found out, like, is it because Jesus knows that his time is coming and he feels so down and he feels so, what do you call this? When you know your time is coming, you know, I don't think you feel excited. You probably feel down and like, man, I have so many things to do. I want to accomplish this, but yet I don't have the time. So that's what I feel like about Jesus. Such a paradox, like a few months or a few years before, Jesus was so bold. He was so, so loud in his voice about teaching about God, teaching about Christianity. And all of a sudden, I find in this particular moment in time, he was like, giving up. And I found like, is that really true, right? And when I look at this, it's like, is that really true? Or this is just such a misportrayal of Jesus at that time. So I did a little bit of research about this because I feel like this is really not what I would expect from Jesus. So I kind of go back a few chapters, and I think there is a reason why we have four Gospels. And I can tell you why Mark tend to be very quick in his portrayal of the event that Jesus went through. So I look at this story again, and I look at it from a different angle, from the different Gospels, and I kind of put them together for you guys so that we can see whether it is really Jesus giving up or not having enough, not having motivations anymore, and just say, you know what, let's just be done with it, okay? So I kind of look back a few events back, leading to Jesus' crucifixions. So H minus means a few days or a few weeks before. Actually, Jesus predicted his own death. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, he actually predicted that he is going to die. And when you are someone who knows your death is coming, right, you probably feel down, you know. But when you look at those three verses, he always says this: well, the Son of Man will have to die, but he will rise again. He will rise again. He knows that he has to go through death, but he knows he's going to rise again. So a few weeks or a few days before his crucifixion, Jesus knows that this thing is happening. There's no way around it. H minus one, this is the night before. Jesus actually have the Last Supper. If you know, this is the story of the Last Supper. Let me read you. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 22. So this is what happened. when the hour came of the Last Supper, the celebration of the, is it Passover? It's a Passover, yeah. Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. It is written, and he was numbered with transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. One thing that strikes me is that Jesus says, I have eagerly have this Last Supper with you. If you're a guy, if you're somebody, again, who knows your time is coming, you're about to die. Maybe you're eager to spend time, your time with your family, but I found that he's actually anticipating that this celebration is to take place. I want to celebrate this best time that I have with you guys, my last night with you guys. He said that maybe you guys are not excited about this, but I am excited to have this dinner because this needs to take place. So Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, he's actually very excited about the things and the events that's leading to what's coming, including the Passover. Jesus then, after the party is over, Jesus went away to the Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, what I always remember, and this is about me, remember is that in the Gethsemane, that's where Jesus struggled. That's where he prayed to God and said, God, if this is your will, please take this cup away from me. That's one thing that I always remember. And I found that in the Gethsemane is the place where God is struggling about what's coming, the crucifixions, the thing that has to come to pass. But do you guys actually know why Gethsemane? Anybody knows? Why Gethsemane, not any other places? If you look at the verses, actually God chose Gethsemane not for any random reasons. Gethsemane, there's nothing special about Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, in the book of John, it says, now Judas, the one who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met with their disciples over there. So, if you are someone who was given a second chance to avoid death, you probably try to run away. And the fact that Jesus is praying, God, please take this cup from me. As a human being, he's also afraid of what's coming ahead. But he instead chose Gethsemane because that is the place where all of his disciples know that is the first place that Jesus will go. He actually make it easier for Judas to come and find him. He's actually welcoming his death. He doesn't make it harder for everyone. He's like, if Judas want to come and find me, if Judas is going to bring the priest, they know he can find me here. That's why Gethsemane is important, because that is where everybody knows where Jesus is. So I feel like Jesus is staging, not staging, Jesus know what's coming, and he just full on ahead and face the challenge and doesn't want to make it harder for everyone. Now, on the big day itself, that's when Mark portray what happened, right? Early morning, so before Jesus was brought to Pilate, actually there was an event where Jesus was captured in Gethsemane and he was brought to the chief priest where he was basically questioned and interrogated. So that's in the book of Mark chapter 14. It says this, then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witness?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. So actually, the passive nature that was displayed by Mark was not there. Jesus answered or responded correctly to the chief priest that he is the Son of God. He said that even if this costs me my life, I am going to respond that I am the Messiah. So, because of he answered the way he answered, the chief priest would say, well, basically he's guilty of blasphemy. Let's take him to Pilate so Pilate can basically kill him. Because during the Passover means death is passing you by, right? So the chief priest said, well, today is a Passover. We cannot kill people. It's such a paradox. We cannot kill people. So let's have somebody who's not believing in the Jewish culture and Jewish religion to kill him. So that's the reason why they brought him to Pilate. So they want Pilate to basically put the death sentence to Jesus instead of the chief priest did that. So that's what happened. That is when this conversation takes place between Pilate and Jesus. So if you look at John 18, so what happened is after these interrogations, the priest brought Jesus to the front of the palace and basically called Pilate to come out. And Pilate went outside, hear what happened. And basically in John 18 it says this: Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Pilate also don't know what is going on. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth, listen to me." So these narratives about people, Jesus says, "You said so," it's just such a short version of what Jesus replied to Pilate. Jesus continued to claim that he belonged to a different kingdom. He never denied that he is the Son of God. His kingdom is not from this world. His kingdom is from somewhere else. But even after saying that, Pilate never found him guilty. And that's what happened after that. Pilate talked to the people of Israel. They want to crucify him. And basically that leads to Jesus' crucifixions. So, yeah. Then in that afternoon, basically Jesus finished his mission. And he died on the cross. All this series of events and series of verses led me to believe that instead of being a passive person, Jesus facing the challenge of death. He faces challenges. He never backed down. And in fact, he actually go through with what has to be done. And I feel like he's such an amazing man because he knows what's going to happen, basically his death, and he's still continuing on the missions to be crucified and die for our sins and be risen again. Can there be any other way? I think so. If somehow God God responded to him in Gethsemane, like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, we have a way. You have all the power in the world. You can become the real Messiah, the way the Jewish people expect you to be." That's also possible. But what happened is that God the Father only encouraged him, strengthened him in the Gethsemane, that this has to be done. so that people may be saved. So what happened? I found that Jesus, he embraced his identity, and he actually rests secure to the identity and the mission that was given to him. It's such an amazing thing. Like, if you look at Jesus, right, when he was born in the Christmas day, on December 25th, apparently, the angel come to Mary and even say, "Hey, Mary, you're the blessed one. Don't be afraid. You're going to have a kid, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus means what? Anybody knows what Jesus means? The name of Jesus means? Yehoshua? It means what? It's salvation. Back in the days, I believe, like, when people give someone a name, it really embraced the prophetic prayer for that person. So imagine when your kid was given the Savior, the salvation. He has such a positive meaning in his life. He wasn't even born. The angel would just say, "You're going to have a baby, and let him be called the Savior that gives salvation." Such a powerful identity that was given to him, right? And the book of Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The seal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." If you look at the identity that he has since day one he was born, he is called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He found security in his calling. And that's the reason why Jesus was dead on his missions. He knows who he is, and he's doing what he needs to do on earth. Having said that, in his walk of life, I found that he knows that he is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. So as he is growing up, he went through all the customs of the Jews. He got baptized. He actually got dedicated in the synagogue. He went through teaching. He went to festivals where they teach Bibles, and he listened to the priest talking and teaching. And he was, every single word, verse of his, he says that he basically grew in wisdom, and he found favor and stature from men and God. Jesus, as he's growing up, he is obedient. And think about it. If Jesus knows that he's God, like, "You know what, Mary? I am a God. You know, in 20 years, I'll be the king of the world. I don't have to listen to you," right? He's not going to get any favor from his parents. But Jesus went through the whole thing. And as you know, like, from the year, from age of about 12 to 30, that's about 20 years where Jesus somehow disappeared from the gospel. We believe that Jesus is going through the same thing like us. He's studying. He's sharpened his skill as a carpenter. He's probably learning about the book of Torah. He's not one of those guys that when he was born, he can speak and he can recite all the verses right away. I think he's gone through studying as well. He's going through the teaching, and he let himself be the Son of Man at the same time being the Son of God. Why is that? I feel like because he's very secure. His overarching identity remains the same. He is the Son of God who was sent to earth to provide salvation. However the process is, he doesn't care. He said that if this has to be done, let it be done. I am a God, I will be baptized. I will follow what God is calling everyone. So he is no exceptions. Even though he's God, he's not exceptions. And I feel like it shows about his humility, but at the same time, it shows that he is very strongly secure in who he is and what he's about to do. So what happened? The last 3 years of his life, His ministry is in full speed. He did all of this, teaching. This is basically five roles of Christian ministry. It's about teaching, pastoring, prophesying, evangelizing, and expanding. God, Jesus, did all of that in the last 3 years of his life. It's such an amazing thing where God can actually accomplish many things and spread the gospel through all the Jewish community in only in 3 years. And I feel like because of his obedience, because of his calling and his pursuit of that calling, he can be effective in his ministry. So Jesus is really dead on his mission. So this is 2018. I'm not sure about you guys, but I tend to have this anticlimactic event between Christmas and New Year's. Usually, I get so excited about Christmas. Usually, starting Thanksgiving, I start getting excited. Well, holiday is coming. You know, we're gonna celebrate Christmas. It's more about holiday actually, because I feel like, wow, getting time off work is nice. As soon as Christmas hits, man, things to be looking forward to is gone. You know, Christmas is passing. Oh, then there's still New Year. But then after New Year, everything just go down the hill. You know, it's like, oh, man, it's a new year. You know, it's another 12 months before another one coming, you know. Who feels that the same way? Yeah, who feels the same? Okay. And I always get excited whenever I go to somewhere in a plane going. And this time we went to Indonesia and Singapore. I was so excited in the beginning. When we're coming back, we're like, oh, man, in 2 days we got to work and come back to work. You know, it's such a sad feeling, you know. I feel anxious, not secure what 2018 will bring. So some of you probably know that 2018 will be a great year. That's good. Yeah, some of you will get married, right? I don't have the names. Some of you will have a baby, right? Some of you will have a house, you know. Many things that you know that's coming that makes you excited for 2018. For me, specifically, maybe for all of us, like, what's the uncertainty of 2018 always give me a little bit of anxiety. Make me feel like, man, is this going to be a good year? It's only 5 days, 7 days into the year. I don't know what's going to happen in summer. I don't know what's going to happen with my project. I don't know what's going to happen with my work. Am I going to get promotion? Am I going to go to that school that I dream about? You know, some of you will be transferring. Some of you will try to find a job. Not sure where it is that, you know, what future lies ahead, right? And I feel like, man, am I feeling that same way like Jesus in that such a short frame? Passive, not excited, just let it happen, you know? But I want to encourage you in 2018. Let's try to be like Jesus. First, it's like let's embrace our identity. Let's embrace what is it actually the purpose of our life, our mission. And I'm going to share some of that. And let's be obedient, and at the same time be influential while we pursue our missions. And I'll tell you also what is that all about. So 2018 is only the first week. Only 2% just passed by for this year. 2%. Right? 1 out of 52, 2%. And 2 weeks vacation, so that's why I only count 1 out of 50. Let's be excited. Let's be excited. Because when you're in God, there's never be a bad year. That's what I believe. I was told by my mom. My mom is always believing in feng shui and all these calculated years, right? Oh, before we came back home, she told me, oh, you're the year of the dog. You have to be very careful. This year is going to be Cheong. You know, Cheong, don't do anything major, you know. Don't buy a house. Don't buy this. Don't buy whatever. Because you're going to have a bad luck. That's what they say. But I don't believe that. When you're with God, when you're in the year with God, God's year, there's never going to be a bad year. Because God is always with you, right? We are not the person who rely on our star locations or the orientations. We're relying on God to help us out. Amen. Challenge will always be there, but it's going to be a good year. Yeah. Amen? So, how we get to do that? Identity. So, I hope by now, you know who you are in front of God. in God's family, who do you belong to? So let me tell you, going to church on a weekly basis does not guarantee that you have strong identity in Christ. Going to church, you can be an atheist and going to a church on a weekly basis. Who you are in front of God is accepting who Christ is. Christ is the God who come to earth to save you and my life so that we may become his disciples, become his children, and to be reunited. So we are God's children. We are God's possessions. We are God's chosen. We are beloved. We are the heir of what's coming. Okay? So let's be excited about who we are. If some of you don't know, still not sure about your standing, your identity in Christ, talk to pastor, talk to some of the leaders. We'll help pray for you. And we're hoping that 2018, from not knowing who you are, you become someone in Christ. Because when you have your identity, there's a sense of security. For example, if you're here in the United States illegally, you don't have identity, you don't know what's coming ahead. You might be arrested and deported. But if you're here as a resident, be a student, be a worker, you know you can drive a car, you can buy a home, you can buy something. You don't feel anything that can get you out of this country. You feel there's a sense of security a little bit. And that's the same thing with Christ. When you have your identity in Christ, there's a sense of security. And your identity is actually a prophetic state of your security in Christ. So if you are the children of God, prophetically you are going to receive inheritance of God's family. No doubt about that one. There's a certain thing about your identity that's speaking about your future. Now, if you're God's children, the future of God's children is always going to be good. If you're not part of God's kingdom, God's family, I don't know what your future looks like. Okay? So I hope the first thing we have to do is basically renew or embrace and take out the identity that Christ has given in our life. Second, mission. Mission is, okay, so this is very technical. Mission is actually God's overarching and unique purpose in your life. Okay? So God gave us the vision. Vision is actually what's the end result. God wants reconciliation between human and God on this earth. Mission is basically the steps and action that takes place in order to accomplish that vision, right? Mission is not about who you are right now, where you are, how much you have, how many houses you have. It's not about your success. It's about the actions and decision that you take every single day to achieve that vision. Okay, so as a person who knows that we belong to Christ, that we belong to the Christ family, it is our job to actually figure out what we want to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, to figure out what God is, what we can do to help God accomplish the vision so that all people on earth will come to know and worship him. Richard Bold says, mission is to exercise the talent which you particularly came to earth to use, your greatest gift, which you most delight to use, in the place or settings which God has caused to appeal to you the most, and for those purposes which God most needs to have done in the world. Such a lengthy, but what it says is basically this: mission is basically the things that God put you in the situations, and you use the gifts and talent that God provide to you, and you use it for a specific purpose to accomplish the vision. Okay? Is that clear? So, for example, this is just an example. Paul has a vision to reach out to. His life vision is to reach out to the Gentiles. In order to do that, he's doing a little mission. He goes everywhere preaching the gospel, get jail, send letters encouraging the church in Corinthians, church in Romans, church in Colossians, and then basically after that get decapitated. Right? Did he accomplish at the time reaching out to Gentiles? Probably not 100%. The vision is there, but he's doing all these missions to reach out to his missions. So don't look at about the results. If you fail on your mission, it doesn't mean that you fail. That means it's just a small project that you keep on working on towards that vision. Now, as you're going through this mission, you know who you are. You know what you want to do on a weekly basis. Believe it or not, we are social creatures. At any given time, and please raise your hand if you don't agree with this, you will always be placed under one supervision and or in the position to influence others. That's the reality. We are a social person. In our interactions between you and me, we are either in the position of being under one supervision or in a position to influence others. So that's where we need to kind of apply this concept of obedience. You, yourself, you have your family, you have your spiritual family, you also work in the workplace, so you also have the hierarchy in the workplace. One thing I encourage you to do, and this is I learned this in a negative way, and I want to share this with you, is that anytime you were put in that situation, first thing that you have to do is basically respect the authority's place above your head. Respect your parents, because God says it will what? Make your life long, I think. There's a verse for that. Respect your family. Respect your parents. Listen to their ask and do what they ask as long as you do it with acute discernment with the Word of God. Okay? So this is such a fine line where if your dad is or your parents telling you something and you feel like it's totally against the Word of God, then you got to pray for it. Because what's important is that you follow God. Your parents are not perfect, but you have to respect them. So respect and do everything that they say is two different things. You could not, you could, what's the best way to describe this? You could deny doing what they're asking if it's against the Word of God, but you can still, at the same time, you can still respect them as your parents. Okay? And third, continuously pray over your leaders. Be it your pastor in the church, be it in your spiritual family, be it your leaders. Your leaders is actually your spiritual covering. Respect your care group leader. Pray over them so that they also will continue grow in their wisdom and acute discernment of the Word of God. So when they're telling you something, you know that it's actually God telling you through them. Pray over your leaders. Pray over your parents. Be respectful. And fully participate in corporate cultural events like this fasting. That's why I encourage you. Like the corporate prayer, something that also I'm struggling with, to be very honest, because distance and everything else. But let's try to be a better person every day. If we miss this time, let's try to make an effort to go to the corporate prayer next time. If you don't participate in fasting, let's do it next time together. Because doing it together, even though it's difficult, it's better together than just do it yourself. Amen? So let's be obedient in our walk in accomplishing our missions. Lastly, influence. While you're doing your missions, you will be in a position that where you can actually show examples, show influence to others. So let's do that. Do your mission while impacting others. So while you're doing your ministry, don't think about it just like, yeah, I'm just singing. Yeah, I'm just doing usher. I'm just cleaning out the dishes. But start applying all these five different roles of ministry. Be it a teaching, be it a pastoring, prophesying, evangelizing, expanding. You could be washing dishes as an usher in the back and still evangelizing. You could be sweeping the floor in the church and can still be a pastor. You know, it's not about what you do. It's about the value of ministry that you're showing to others. And that's what I want all of us to think about. Like, when you do your ministry, do it as a way that you can actually influence. You bring that influence, the positive influence to others. So people just don't enjoy the fruit of your ministry, but they also receive the value of those ministry in their life. So they will be taken care of. They know they can talk to you. they know they can share something, they know that they can bounce ideas with you and talk to you about their struggles. That's when you do this kind of stuff. And maybe for some of you say, well, I don't know whether I'm a teacher. I'm definitely not a pastor. Actually, this value has nothing to do with the role in the church, the real roles in the church. Believe it or not, when I took this test, fivefold test.com. Do you take that test? Let me share you my results. For whatever reasons, my results came out to be a pastor and a teacher. A teacher, I kind of know because I'm kind of a geek, so I kind of tend like to teach others and try to go to the details. But I never found myself to be a pastor. And I don't know why, but it's something that when I read it about what a pastor is all about, it is actually me. I care so much about the growth of the church. I care so much about people leaving. I feel so sad when I saw Nixon leaving us in Facebook. I didn't know that he left. But I feel so bad. I'm like, man, we just lost another, such an important, impactful person in our family. But then I also feel so happy this morning when I saw Andrea sharing her testimony and her preaching. And I feel like, man, I never realized we have a gem among all of us. Andrea is such a powerful preacher. And I feel so happy about what's going on. And I feel like that is the value of pastor, right? A pastor is all about taking care of the family. Feel happy when someone's being successful, feeling sad when someone leaves the family. That's the value of pastor, and I feel like that's me. And so while I am doing this ministry, in the pulpit ministry, maybe in another ministry, I tend to be more aware of this is the value I can give to people. I can be there. I can show them pastoral values, and I can also teach them. So whenever they ask me questions, I try to, share what I learned in a teacher manner, like teaching to students. Make sure you fully understand. And you can do the same thing. Like I said, it doesn't matter what you do in the church, in your ministry, but take that test and then amplify what is the dominant value in your ministry. And I'm hoping in this church there will be somebody who can do prophesying, somebody who can do apostleship, somebody can do the church expansions. So I'm sure that talent is here. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. So take that test and see whether it's really you and start just recognizing that, man, this is something that I can share with people when I'm doing my ministry. Okay? So this is the end of my slide. I just want to summarize this. 2018 will bring uncertainty. And one thing I want all of us to take away is that when you have identity in Christ, rest assured in your status in Christ. Don't worry about what's going on in your life. God takes care of you. God knows what's going through your life. Don't worry. I guess you can worry, but don't make your worry to be the center of your focus. Make God always to be the focus of your life, and He will help you take care of the rest. And be obedient in your walk of life. Complete that mission that God provides for you. Be, like in this case, be students. Be an excellent student. As you're starting your job, be an excellent colleague and co-worker. Do the best that in the portion that God provides you this year. Do the best, because that could be your mission. In the church, the same thing. When God is calling you to stepping up into leadership or start a ministry, do that as part of the missions. Because God's vision and mission for the church is to make all nations the disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And help them baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. In whatever we do, we got to spread the gospel. And that's the most important thing. And I hope as you go through that, you're growing more mature in your learning by being obedient. You learn from others. And you also start exercising your influence in your leadership. Amen? So 2018, here we come. I'm sure I would hear so many good news. And I hope all of us can stand up here, testify every month. There's a testimony, right, every month, Pastor? I encourage every one of you to start thinking about the missions. And if you accomplish that mission, come up here, share that testimony. The testimony doesn't have to be like, well, I got $50,000, you know. Be like, God helped me finish my mission. And I feel so excited about it because I'm ready for my next missions. That is a very good testimony. It doesn't have to be very, you know, very worldly. But anything that you can share, it helped bring and encourage all of us to stay strong in the race until we come back to Jesus. Amen? Let's, I invited all the, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray and I hope that the message is clear. I hope that we all are excited about 2018. I know some of us probably still anxious, not sure what happened, but I want you to start resting your case and just place it at the bottom of God's feet. Let Him be the owner of your life. If you try to take control, you probably get so stressed out. But let it be. Just surrender and let God take over. Because by doing that, you will find comfort and strength as you enter this new year. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the example of being rest assured in who you are as our Lord and for your accomplishing of missions, the missions of reconciliations, to bring us closer to you, God, to make us worthy to be called your daughter and son, to be worthy to be called your partner. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done your missions and it's time for us to take up and continue our missions. We know what you want to accomplish in this world and help us and encourage us to be part of that mission. We are small in numbers, Jesus. This particular church is small in numbers, but yet, Lord, our passions, our visions is big to whatever we're doing as a church corporately and as a person individually, Lord. Help us so that we stand strong in our identity. We are your chosen. We are your children. We belong to you. We are your possessions. We are your beloved. We are your ambassadors. Let us embrace that, Jesus. We're just not a nobody. You know, we're just not like just another person on this 6 billion plus people. We are somebody. We are something. And it's very special, Lord Jesus, that we know that we belong to you. We have a direct connection to you, God. Such a powerful connection, such a powerful feeling to know that you are our family, you are our God, you are our Father. That we inherit what is to come. Eternal life, salvation. And Lord, because of that, we want more and more people to come to know you, to have their identity stand strong in you, God, to receive the inheritance of salvation in you. And let us do, Lord Jesus, in our doing, in our missions for the year of 2018, let us be passionate. Let us work tirelessly to accomplish our missions. Be it so small, be it big projects, be it a big mission. Let us have that passion, Lord Jesus, to accomplish that. And let us become an influence. Let us continue to learn from others. Let us also become a good channel of blessing for others through Jesus. May our life can be an influence to others in our interactions, in our walking our life to be an example to our family, for our friends in school, or for our colleague at work. Let us be the light and salt. Let people taste our life intimately, Lord Jesus, that they can taste, but that we have a living God in our life, that we walk a successful life, and help us to become a witness Jesus, so that more and more people can come to know you. Help us, Lord, to be strong with our identity in 2018. And I pray for this church, for what is it that you want to bring for this church. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you enable us. You give us the positive attitude and the positive mindset. Even though the challenges are big, we don't focus on the challenges, but we focus on you. Because you, we know that you enable us to accomplish those goals and missions, Lord God. And I pray for all of us that we can grow more and more like you, that we can grow more mature, we find stature, we find more favor and acceptance to others, because we, it's not about, not because of what we do is good, it's because we have you. Having you in our life is good enough. It's more than enough for all of us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us walk a strong 2018. And I pray for everyone who already struggle right now. I pray that there will be a breakthrough. And I pray that there will be a solution, Lord Jesus. You help them going through all the struggles right now. Be it at their job, at their school, at their finances, at their relationship. I pray for breakthrough in 2018, because we know every year is always a good year with you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for the message. And I pray that we receive, every one of us receive this message, specifically addressing their needs and my needs, Lord God. That you speak to them individually. Let them come out, Lord Jesus. Be a renewed person, a person with a positive attitude, that they want to do better.